Blog Talk Radio.
Processing the Pain with yours truly, Coach D. I want to welcome you in the studio on tonight. Thank you for joining me. As usual, I am truly excited about the word that God has for us on today. I'm realizing and recognizing that I'm only a willing vessel that says yes, not because I'm perfect, not because I'm without sin, not because I get it right all the time, but because I've said, yes, Lord, I'll go. Yes, Lord, I'll speak in and out of season. Sometimes he may have me to say things that the flesh don't want to say. It's not comfortable to the flesh. But are you willing? And so tonight's show, I believe, is going to be very appropriate, especially for me, because oftentimes when, if for some any reason, if I'm breaking up or I'm not clear on tonight, please let me know. How can you let me know? Dial one on your dial pad, and then I can open your mic and you can let me know what you may be experiencing if for some reason you cannot hear me clearly on tonight. Sorry for that. But anyway, let's get started. See, you know how little things will start happening when the enemy don't want the word of God to go forth. So anyway, as I was saying, tonight's message is I'm gonna just be obedient, and I'm going to submit and let God use me. I know that this message was God's message to Coach D. And every time, you're never alone in what you're going through, because I'm going through something, I guarantee you that there's a half a dozen or more people that's going through something as well. And it's just because we're going through something, sometimes it's not the obvious thing, like, oh, they're going through something major, oh, it's devastating. But sometimes we're just going through part of our journey, part of our walk. We're going through certain things during that part of our walk. And so it's just part of life. We live, we grow, we're constantly evolving. We're having life lessons. We're learning these lessons. And so it's part of life. And so tonight, again, I believe what I'm going to be ministering on is as you can see, I'm veteran with this one. So I want you guys to keep me in prayer as I bring it because, again, I believe this is the Lord talking to me. As I was trying to prepare for this week and for the show tonight, it's so funny because a couple of situations happened that really, unbeknownst to me, led me in the direction of God showing me this because actually tonight I was going to put on a repeat show. I was going to put, you know, just do a replay of a show. You know, that was a great show, and I was just going to replay it. And then I was just going to be able to just kind of sit back and listen to the show, and I wouldn't have had to come up with anything. And I was sharing that with my youngest son. I said, you know, he said, do you know what your show is tonight? And I said, you know, to be honest, I don't. I said, but I'm probably just going to do a repeat show. And this is what he said, but Lord used him. He said, no, you can't do a repeat show tonight. The Lord wants you to do a show tonight. And I thought, okay. And I know that the Lord will use my sons to minister to me at various points. So when he said that, I took heed to it because I knew it wasn't my son speaking, and I knew it was the Lord speaking through him. So I said, okay. So in my mind, I'm saying, okay, but my flesh is like, oh, yes, God ain't downloaded anything into you. Then it took me back to a conversation I had earlier this week with my mentor, and we were talking about when God called you to a platform such as this, when God called you, a lot of times he won't give you what he has for you to speak until the last minute, the 12th hour, and then all of a sudden he'll start pouring into you. And I believe that sometimes he does that because if he gives us the information that he wants to give us ahead of time, it gives us time to overthink. Now it's us because now we're overthinking it. You know, we're having to do this. We're having to do that. We're putting our own emotions, our own thoughts into it. And God is merely saying, no, I want to hear exactly what I told you. I don't want your own thoughts. I don't want your own emotions. I want you to say what thus said the Lord. So I said, okay, I'm hearing that. But now over the last several weeks, this is going to be a transparent moment and show for me. So for those of you that's coming in late, and making noise as you go past people in their aisles, put your seatbelts on. But anyway, so transparent night. So it's always something going on with me, always. You know, and some people could say, oh, my God, it's always something. And it is truly always something. And I don't think that I'm a drama queen or that I got any other things going on, you know. But I do recognize the call. And not that I'm exalting myself, not that I'm saying that I'm worthy, but I do recognize the call on my life. And I know what God's called me to. And guess what? It comes with a fight. You know, a lot of times we see the TD Jakes of the world or the, you know, Pastor Kim's of the world. And we see the, you know, whoever else, major leaders that's ministering and they're speaking, you know, they're speaking life into millions of people. And all we see is where they're at. We see the glory, but we don't know the story. We don't know how they got to that anointing. We don't know how they got to that place. We don't know what they had to go through to get there. Amen? You know, I'm sure when Jonah finally made it to Nineveh, was it? When he finally made it there and he said what the Lord said, that speech was probably a speech that went down in history in his day of a lot of people maybe potentially, never does, but maybe a lot of people potentially turn from their wicked ways based on what Jonah said, right? And when they seen Jonah speak, they probably just looked at him like, whoa, you know, look at this man of God. Look at this prophet. Look at whatever. Look what he's saying. And they took heed and they seen him as somebody like, somebody important, right? So they just seen, oh, he got favor with God, blah, blah, blah. But they didn't know that Jonah was running. They didn't know that Jonah had just came out the belly of a whale. See, they didn't know what it took for Jonah to make it there to say what the Lord told him to say. And the same thing goes for Joseph. They didn't know that his brother sold him to slavery. They didn't know, you know, all that he had to go through. And that, you know, with his brothers and them, you know, low-key hating him and throwing shade on him. I'm using modern words. Yes, I am. But they didn't know what he had to go through to get to where he was at. You know, Moses, you know, everybody had a story. Everybody had something that they had to go through to get to where. You know, Abram, you know, how many people knew that he took his, you know, everybody knew that he didn't have, that he'd been waiting on a child, him and Sarah. Everybody always know about that kind of stuff. You know, that was probably the gossip of his little community. Ah, Sarah can't have no baby, you know. And or whatever the saying was back then. But after she had the baby, how many people knew that he had to be obedient to God, anoint to him, and take his son up to the altar? And he had every intention on doing whatever God had directed him to do, right? So how many people knew that journey? Can you imagine? All we know is he kicked him up there, and yes, God said, no, don't do it, and there was a lamb in the bush. Summarize. But can you imagine been waiting for this blessing, been waiting for this miracle for many, many years, and all of a sudden God gives you the miracle, and now you're being asked to take it up and put it on the altar? And it wasn't no quick trip. It wasn't like just jumping in his car and going around the corner. He literally had to take a journey. It was a day, two-day journey to get up to where he had to go. And all this time, you don't think that, because he's a soul. Keep in mind, he's a soul. And so souls is composed of all of our emotions. So can you imagine the emotions that he was going through as a father who had been believing God for this miracle? He gets the miracle, and now God is asking him to sacrifice it. So can you imagine the emotions at each step that he took on his journey to get up to that altar that he was going through? You don't think that he was, do you not think that he questioned God? Jesus, a man without sin, the Son of the living God, even had his emotions. You know, Father, can you take this cup from me? And that wasn't just once. He asked him then, and he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. But then when he was on the cross, he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? See, we're emotions. We're souls. And so the emotions is going to come out. So anyway, getting back to what I'm saying is that I know the call. I know the direction. I know what God has told me to do. But, man, when I tell you, it comes with some stuff. So that's why it's always stuff. And the difference is maybe between me and many others is that God has given me permission to tell my story. He's given me permission to speak my journey. He's given me permission to speak on correction. He's given me permission to speak on even compliments. So tonight's message, title, Crippled by Complacency. When he started downloading this to me, like I said, at the last hour, at first I was just like, okay, this is a message you want for your people, Lord. I'm going to give the message to your people. You know, to his people, not me, to his people. And then as I started walking through this, I was like, whoa, wait a minute. Lord, are you talking to me? And I then realized that this message is not just for the masses, but it was for me. And he told me that I have been complacent. I have been complacent in my journey. I have been complacent. You know, I get on the show every Thursday. I'm faithful. I've been faithful. But complacent, meaning not anything, you know, just we're going to get into that. But being complacent. Now, I told you that my son had already told me, no, God told me that you need to give a fresh anointing. You need to give a fresh show, no old show. Then I told you that earlier in the week I was speaking with my mentor, and we were talking about something very similar to this. And then, believe it or not, my brother, who I didn't even think even listens to my show, he called me this evening, and he told me, you know what? You need to take this show on the road. You need to get out, and you need to begin to intermingle with some of the ministries in the area, and you need to take this show on the road, and you need to start interviewing other leaders and pastors in the community and beyond, where you bring them on as an open live format, a live format where now you can begin to have live audiences. He said, yeah, we know you got the virtual ones, but I see you having live audience. Now, this is coming from my brother. And so all these things, see, God does things that you don't think anything about, but then all of a sudden they begin to build up to something. You know, and so he was already planting the nuggets for tonight's show. He was planting them, and I didn't even know it. So what we're going to talk about on tonight is you can get your pens, get your papers out, take notes. I'm going to be speaking about scriptures. I'm not going to get into them deeply, but you might want to jot them down. You might want to go back and reference them because, I believe that if I'm going through this, there's others that's going through it as well. And I just think that this is a good message. This ain't no preach. This ain't no get, you know, this ain't nothing that's going to, maybe for some of you, you might get up and start running around your room. But I just think that this is just some good reminders. I think this is a good reminder. And it's going to help us because we could get complacent. We could get complacent. And the Word of God has so many scriptures about complacency. And when we look around the world today, we have, as a nation, become complacent. We have, as a nation, turned our back. And complacency can make you turn your back. So tonight is more of an educate. It's going to educate. Hopefully it empowers. And that it causes you to take action. So when I started studying, my first thought was discipleship. I started thinking as I was sitting down in my quiet time, I was thinking, you know, we don't have no true discipleship anymore. Not that I see. Now, some churches would probably be ready to rebuke me by me saying that, but I don't see a lot of discipleship, and I've been to a lot of churches, and I just feel like because of the magnitude of the churches, and because we got a lot of these mega churches that have gotten so big that it's almost like a cattle call. It's in and out. And I mean, some churches do have programs in place, small groups and stuff like that, which is great. Not this is a general thing. I'm just saying, I'm not seeing it. And so I believe that some of the conditions that the world is in and that we're in right now is because a lot of people have just taken on the badge of Christianity just as that, a badge. What do you mean, Coach D? I think people are taking on Christianity just like people are taking on Alpha Phi, Omega, Masons. All this stuff I can list, which are organizations. They're organized communities of people like-minded who, you know, have certain codes of conduct, certain rules, certain things that they have to submit themselves to, subject them. It's like being part of a gang. No difference in the Bloods and the Crips. Ooh, Coach D. But it's the same. And it's not pleasing to God. And so Christianity has become like one of these gangs. People have, you know, they like the title. They like the title of Christian. I'm a Christian. You know, I go to church. I'm a Christian. I go to church. But what does that really mean? So as I began to study, what I found is that there is a difference, first and foremost, that there is a difference between, being a believer versus being a disciple, you know, because a believer is something that I believe, that I've embraced, that I know about. But then I found it amazing that it says a disciple actually becomes Christ. And I was like, why? And what that basically means is that because if we understand what a disciple means, right, discipleship means is imitating the teacher's life. So if we're supposed to be disciples of Christ, then we're supposed to be imitating his life. We're supposed to be learning, and as we learn, we become. We learn and we become. We begin to imitate. We begin to imitate his values. We produce his teaching. And guess what? Disciples produce other disciples. See, as a believer, I may not produce nothing other than I believe. But am I causing, as a believer, other believers? And is my life reflective of the teacher? Am I imitating him? And so this was really, you know, maybe it's simplistic for some people. Maybe some of you knew it. But it was talking volume to me tonight. It was speaking loudly because I consider myself a believer. I believe in Christ. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in Christ being the Son of God. I believe those things. But then when I read this, I said, but am I a disciple? Am I imitating the life of Christ? Because if I'm imitating the life of Christ, then I understood why the writer says that a believer believes, but a disciple becomes Christ. And when we read the Word of God and when we begin to study the Word of God, that's what it's teaching us. It's teaching us to be like what? If the truth be told, Christians mean Christ-like. But over the years, we have not done a good example of what the true definition of Christian means because we haven't been Christ-like. Oftentimes, we respond to the world and the world's problems, our issues, our situations, our circumstances. We respond by our soul. We respond by our soul. We respond by emotions. You know, we respond by past experiences. But how often do we respond like Christ? Because people often say, well, you know, Christ knocked over the, you know, the change machines in the temple. But how many stories of that do you see, you know, that we have access to? How many times did Christ do something like that? So that's saying that he wasn't driven by his emotions. He was master of his emotions. But we have a tendency of not being master of our emotions. So are we truly being this disciple, his disciples, they were supposed to be a duplication of him, so that they, when they went into the world after he was gone, all that for the 3 years he was there, he spent 3 years, which was not a long time. Some of us spent 30 years, but he spent 3 years discipling the 12. And do you know how, when we think about that, you think, oh, it was just 12, right? That he was truly discipling. You said it was just 12, but them 12 then touched more. So look how many people today, when we see us, that's a manifestation of Paul and those that Paul discipled. So we're supposed to go out and multiply. He's showing. God always shows through Jesus multiplication. What do you mean, Coach D? Think about it. When he was feeding the multitude, he showed multiplication. Surely God could have showed us a basket full of bread, basket full of fish. But that's not the story we've seen. We've seen a story where he had the multitude, and yet he didn't, in the natural eye, he didn't have enough to feed the multitude. He had two loaves of bread and two fish, but he made something out of nothing. So when we think about that, everything in his stories was always about multiplying. You know, when they had to pay the taxes, they didn't have the money to pay the taxes in the natural. But then he told his disciples to go to the fish, open the fish's mouth, and what? There was the taxes. So likewise to us. He even told his disciples. He told them to go, go out by twos. And what did he tell them to take with them? Ooh, nothing. Right? Again. But when they went out, what did they do? They multiplied. They went. They ministered. They taught. They did things to the multitude. So, this, again, discipleship. So I wanted to just talk about discipleship because I'm not going to stay there tonight. I'm not going to stay with discipleship. I just want us to get an understanding of what discipleship meant. And it meant much more than just the transfer of information. It meant more than just sitting in church and getting a sermon. It meant more than just that information. It means more than just reading your Bible. Yes, it's important to read your Bible, but discipleship is more than just transfer of information. It refers to imitating the teacher's life, inculcating his values, and reproducing his teachings. So we're supposed to imitate Jesus' life, embrace his values, and then reproduce his teachings. That's what we're supposed to be doing as disciples. So now that we understand what that means, let's get to the message at hand. Let's understand complacency because, again, I want us to understand the word. A lot of us heard the word. Some of us especially know what the word is. And then some of us really do understand what the word means. So complacency, self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual danger or deficiency. Self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual danger or deficiency. I want you to taste that because complacency says is self-satisfying. We're not even conscious of the actual dangers and deficiencies that we face. We just think I'm comfortable and complacent with our lives. You know, I'm good right now. There's no storms in my life. And this is when it happens. Can you imagine why maybe storms keep coming? Because I'll tell you, if can't nothing else get you out of complacency, a storm sometimes will do that. But we just get, there's no storm, and you just get complacent. You ain't moving forward, and you ain't moving back. You're just stagnant. I believe the Catholics call it a place of purgatory, if that's really a place. But I know that people talk about that place, and it's just a place of stagnancy. Complacency is caused. Most complacency is caused, and I am a witness to this, because oftentimes when I get in a place of complacency, it's normally dictated by fear of failing. So complacency is a fear of failure or the fear of what other people think. Those are the two things that push us into a complacent, comfortable place of boredom. How many of you guys, I can't see the hands, but how many of you guys, if you haven't been there before, you're there now? fear of failing or fear of what other people think has driven many people into a place of complacency, comfortability, and boredom. Those fears are powerful forces that can produce limiting beliefs, thoughts, and behaviors that inhibit our potential, relationships, happiness, and fulfillment. Fear holds us back. Fear will not allow you to fulfill your dreams, your visions, or your ideas. It is literally paralyzing, debilitating. It will hinder you, cripple. And many of us may not want to admit that we have fear. Many of us may not want to admit that we're concerned and worried about what other people think about us. Many of us may not want to admit, you know, that maybe we're in disbelief, that we have some doubts, that we have some worries. Maybe our faith is not where it should be. And we'll just get into a place where we're just there. We ain't doing nothing major, you know. Oh, I'm not, you know, I'm not out, you know, doing this. I'm not lying, stealing, cheating, or committing adultery or fornication, or I ain't doing this, or at least I ain't that. You know, that's what we'll do to justify our staleness. Complacency is often an unconscious coping mechanism, and we use it when we become overwhelmed or that when we're dealing with complex situations. So I was really overwhelmed over the last few months, and I was dealing with some complex situations. And they pushed me into a place of complacency. I mean, really. And what I found, I was there. But what I found is there were some things that I had to start doing to get myself out of the complacency. There were some things that I had to begin to take. First of all, I had to admit, it's like alcoholism or drug addiction or any other kind of addiction. First of all, you have to admit that you have an addiction. You have to admit there's a problem there. And I had to admit, and I didn't know it was complacency. I named it everything else. Oh, I'm stressed. And, oh, my gosh, I got anxiety. I mean, I let the world begin to give me tags. I'm stressed. I got anxiety. I'm going through this. I'm going through that. And I'm going to tell you, you can't have all that and not be a victim, because you got to be a victim to have all that as well. Hear what I just said. You cannot be under all of those things and not be a victim, because you have to be a victim to have all those things. That'll sink in. Tonight you'll be sleeping in the dark. That light bulb will come on. So, you know, but I never thought complacency. But then I began to realize this is where I'm at. I'm in a place of complacency. I'm in fear. Fear has me bound. I'm in fear of failing. I'm in fear of what somebody else thought about me to drive me into complacency. Somebody I don't even care about. And I'm not saying that in a, you know, yes, as a believer, we love our neighbors, yes. But what I'm saying, we have our core. Jesus had his core. He loved everybody. But he had his circles. He had his three. He had his 12. He had his 70. He had his 5,000. Likewise, you and I, we have our core people. We have our core people that what they say, what they think, whether we want to admit it or not, it matters to us. So how do you let somebody outside of your core project on you what their thoughts of you are, and that causes you to drive into a place? This is not a beat-up session. This is stuff that happens. It's stuff that's real. It's the stuff that many of us are dealing with, and it's stuff that I'm willing to talk about because I was there and I was dealing with it, and I became complacent. Now when you become complacent, now you're questioning your ability and your capabilities. Am I capable of achieving this? Do I have the ability to do this? You know, and you quite naturally you do. But when you get into this place, you start questioning yourself. You start questioning who you really are. Now you got all these high expectations. And for some reason, you know, you got these high expectations that you're not meeting. So maybe the first step to this is, the first thing is maybe you're going to have to lower your expectations. I'm not saying settle, but I'm saying maybe lower your expectations. Maybe you need to reevaluate what your expectations are. It's the second thing, it's okay to ask for help or ask someone to assist you. Many people go into deep depressions and deep this and deep that and get stuck. And oftentimes, the fear won't even, because remember, they care about what people think about them. That's one of the things, the fear of what people think about you. So when you're fearing what other people think about you, heaven forbid if you have to tell somebody you need their help. Heaven forbid if you have to ask somebody to assist you, right? But that's where the enemy wants you. He wants you isolated and alone, knowing that it's a weight that you can't carry by yourself. So number one, lowering expectations. Two, ask others for help. Excuse me. Three, take responsibility for the situation. Oftentimes when we've gotten into certain places, sometimes we have to own how we got there. Many times we made bad decisions. And bad decisions could possibly put us in certain situations. Now, I'm not saying every situation a person get into is their own fault. I'm not going to say that. But what I'm saying is that at least evaluate and take responsibility for the situation. If you know that it's something that you could have did, that you didn't do, that you're doing, that's creating this situation, then take responsibility for it. Now, everything I just talked about is things in the natural, right? So let's talk about biblical complacency. See, because the world got its own definition of what complacency is. I just explained that to you. We just talked about it. But because we're biblically based and our foundation is Christ, then, you know, we need to see how does this affect us as believers? How does this affect us spiritually? Is it okay? You know, is biblical complacency okay? Well, we're going to talk about that on tonight. We're going to talk about complacency in Christ. See, that's a good thing. It's very, you know, to be complacent in Christ is very different than Christian contentment. You know, let's re-say this. To be complacent in Christ means that no matter what happens, you are fully satisfied in Jesus. So that's not a bad thing, is to be complacent in Christ. I want to be complacent in Christ. I want to be so complacent. I want to be so into Christ that I am, no matter what happens, when the storms hit, when the winds are raging, when things just don't seem like they're going according to plan, I want to be so complacent in Christ that I'm satisfied, that I have a joy. Because happiness, you know, I may not be happy today. I may not be happy tomorrow. I may not be happy in the next hour. But there's a joy, and that joy comes from Christ. Christian complacency, on the other hand, is a different thing. Because that means no matter what happens, you are fully satisfied with your current personal efforts in pursuing Christ. And your current efforts in pursuing Christ may not be what God, that may not be what the expectation of God is for you. And that's where many of us are. Many of us get Christian complacency, difference between complacency and Christ. Christian complacency, let me see, Coach D, what does that look like? What do you mean being a Christian complacency? That's where I've been getting up, going to church every Sunday morning for years. I've been at my church for years, and you didn't convince yourself that you're there for those many years because you're faithful, you're loyal, and you're stable. But did God tell you to stay there for years? Are you growing in the things of Christ? Are you discipling others? Are you, you know, what? Not saying that there's anything wrong with being in a church for years, but why are you there? Are you just complacent? I'm complacent. I get up, I go to church. I serve on the usher board. Every now and then I teach a Sunday school class. You know, I paid my dues. You know, I paid my tithes. I paid my dues. There's many of us that's like that. And yet, all that shows is our commitment to be at church. It doesn't show our commitment to Christ. It doesn't show that we're growing in the things of God. It doesn't show godly wisdom. It just shows our commitment to church, our commitment to the organization. And God is looking for our commitment and faithfulness to Him. He's looking for, He said, the time is now that we must worship Him, and He's looking for those who's going to worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. What you mean, Coach D? In spirit and in truth. First of all, we got to recognize He's a spirit, and we got to recognize that His spirit, the spirit of the living God, is living inside of us. We got to recognize that spirit, and that spirit can only be fed spiritually. You know, you won't take a three-month-old baby and try to give him a steak. You won't take a three-month-old baby and, you know, and give him a full-course meal. He can't digest it. It's not going to feed him. It's not going to cause him to grow healthy. It's going to cause him to become sick. And the Spirit of God inside of us needs the Word of God. We need to be feeding it the Word of God, because anything else that we're feeding it, it can't digest. So when we're feeding it, if we're sitting at everybody's table, we don't even know what the food on the table is consisting of. What you mean, everybody's table, Coach B? Because of the new era of technology, because of when the world shut down from COVID, because of now churches are online, ministries are online, people are online, everybody's on Facebook Live, everybody's giving their opinions, everybody's putting food on the table. Everybody's putting food on the table. And I got some people I know, they say, oh, yeah, I listen to such and such, and I listen to such and such, and I follow such and such, and I follow such and such. They eat off all these tables. That's dangerous. That's dangerous, to be eating off a lot of tables. And oftentimes the messages is conflicting. Well, I know I'm a mature believer, and I'm a child of God, and I know. But you're subjecting yourself to all these different tables. You at a smorgasbord. I don't know about many of y'all, but there ain't too many smorgasbords that I go to that I've been to. Because when I go to a smorgasbord and I pay my money, I want to be able to eat everything I can eat. And what's the end result? Now I'm sick. I'm full and sick. Because I done ate everything on the smorgasbord, stuff that don't even go together. Same thing spiritually. We eat off a lot of tables. Christian complacency. We done got comfortable with what we believe we're doing for Christ. But are we really doing it for Christ? So the question you may be asking is, what is the cure for complacency? I say the cure is J-E-S-U-S. That's it. But let's give you a little bit more meat. The cure for complacency is to get out. One of the things when you're going through something, and this is true, you could be going through something, but when you get out of what you're going through to be willing to help somebody else, you'll see a shift. You will see a shift. The cure for complacency is to get outside of yourself and make a difference for others. When you begin to try to make a difference for others, when you begin to be there for others, when you begin to be able to hear the cry the anger and the pain of others and you're willing to go and assist. You ain't got time to think about what you're going through when you're trying to help somebody get through something they're going through. Develop a passion for God. When you get in a place of complacency, begin to develop a passion for God. And sometimes we just have to say, God, I lost my fire. I lost my flame. You hear people often say, return to your first love. You remember when you first got saved and you were so excited, so on fire, so ready, you know, just ready to go out and save the world. You know, you go be in the stores talking to people about Jesus. They knew it. They could see it in you. You was enthusiastic about the things of God. Time passed. Life happened. Situations happened. Things happened. The kids, the spouses, divorce, all these different things begin to happen in folks' lives that now causes them to lose their passion. And God has said, develop a passion for God again. Force yourself to get into his presence. Force yourself to get excited again. To get excited again. He's telling us, avoid complacency. Protect ourselves against spiritual complacency. It's the worst place to be. The word of God, and I'm, let's see, somebody, I wish I had somebody that I could get, that I could talk to get me some, let me just see something real quick. I'm going to go over to, you can write this down, you just got the scripture down. I want to go to Revelation 3:16, I believe, is talking about complacency. It says, so then because thou art lukewarm and complacent, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I believe that in this scripture that it was talking about complacent Christians. You ain't hot on fire about the things of God. Told to somebody that don't believe the things of God, no way. They don't believe that. At least they true about what they are. I don't believe that. But he's saying to say you believe and not be a disciple. He's saying, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You lukewarm. You neither hot nor cold. What am I going to do with you? So listen, if you want to take these down, I'm going to give us five things that we could do to protect ourselves from spiritual complacency. And out of each thing, I'm giving a scripture. Now, I'm just going to have you write down the scriptures. Do I want to go into each scripture? I didn't think I wanted to go into each scripture, but maybe I will go into each scripture. Maybe that would be a good thing to do, is just go into each scripture and read it so we could become familiar with it. But I still want you to jot it down because I want you to be able to go into the scripture yourself at some point in time and truly, read it. And I always say, don't just read the scripture. Read before and after so you can truly understand. But one of the scriptures, okay, so number one, know your enemy. You got to know your climate. You got to know your surroundings. You got to know your enemy. John 10:10 says, one of the things about we know about the enemy, I mean, there's many things in the word of God that tells us about the enemy, but one of the things we need to know is that the thief, that's the enemy, comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But we know, we got to know our enemies, but we know our God has come that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. So, number one, know your enemy, John 10:10. Number two, know yourself. Know yourself. And we're going to go to Psalms 139 and 14, which tells us, bear with me because I'm bouncing around the scriptures. Um, 139. Okay, so one Psalms 139 and 14, know yourself. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So we have to know ourselves. First and foremost, one of the things we need to know about ourselves is who we are. And God says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So knowing that, number three, we need each other. You know, a lot of times we think the first thing we have a tendency to do when we're going through is we isolate ourselves from us. We don't want to be around people. And generally when we're going through, oftentimes it's because somebody, some person didn't hurt us. And now we count it against everybody. I've been hurt by this person. I keep getting hurt by people. So I don't want to be around nobody. I'm just going to stay to myself. But guess what? That was never God's plan for us. That's why he said man should not be alone. Okay, we always think that just means marriage. But I think it means companion. You know, that we're not supposed to be alone. We do need each other. Remember, I said and one of the things I said is that we got to ask others for help. We are a community, and community is important for us. It's why I broke. I mean, Jesus, one of the commands, he gave some new commands, and the first was vertical, to love the Lord our God with all of ourselves, all of our hearts, all of our minds. But the second was horizontal, to love our neighbors. So that was two new commands, excuse me. And so because of that, we have to remember that we need each other. Hebrews 10:25 is telling us not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What we see approaching, look at the world. Look what's going on. We know that we are, you know, of course I hear, you know, parents, grandparents, they've been hearing it for years, you know, that the time is, you know, that the time is coming. We are truly in times, whether we want to believe it or not. And because we're governed by time, God is not governed by time or space. So what we think being centuries, you know, 300, 400, 500 years, we see that as time. See, God ain't governed by time. So we're in the last days. It could be tomorrow. It could be today. It could be 10 years from now. It could be another 100 years. But we see the fall of this world. We see the condition of the world that we're living in. And it speaks, the Bible has prophetically spoken these things, so we see it happening. And if you can't see it happening, it's either one, you're not reading your Bible, or you know, even a blind man see what's going on in the world. Because he can't see it, he can hear. So in the same year, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So even more we have to do that because the day is approaching. Number four, be wholehearted in your discipleship. What does that mean, to be wholehearted in your discipleship? Well, we know there's many scriptures that could speak to that, but I'm going to go to Hebrews 6 and 12, and I'll go back over these. I'm not going to speak them, but I'm going to go back over them for you just in case you want to go back and study them. So in Hebrews 6 and 12, for number four, be wholehearted in your discipleship. Hebrews 6 and 12 says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. So don't be slothful. You know, be serious about your walk. Be serious. Don't just be a believer. I mean, guys, you got a lot of people that's believers in something. Don't just be a believer, but be a disciple. Become Christ. I want to become Christ. You know, I don't want to just be a believer. Gosh, you know, I want to do more. I want to see more. I want to be able to. He said, because if I'm becoming a disciple and I'm becoming Christ, then he said to his disciples that even greater things they would be able to do than he did. Not that I'm trying to be God or take over being Jesus, but I want to be able to operate in the power within. He said, having a form of godliness but denying the power within. I don't want to deny the power within. I want to be able to operate. When I see people hurting, when I see people sick, when I see people confused, I want to be able to go and pray over those people. I want to be able to pray over them. I want to be able to lay hands on them. And I want to see deliverance, not for me, but so that God gets the glory. So that God gets the glory, because Jesus made sure his Father was getting the glory. When he laid hands on somebody and said, be healed or be whole or go for it. As a matter of fact, let me stop right there. He wasn't even laying hands on people. His power was such that he didn't have to lay hands. All he did was spoke. I want to be able to speak people into deliverance for God's glory. Because people, believe it or not, people understand what they see. And God knows that about humans. That's why he had to have Jesus doing, working the miracles and stuff, because people understand what they see. And so we got to make sure as disciples that when we're walking, everywhere we go, there's supposed to be some people to understand. There's supposed to be something that we do that manifests the power of God, so that people that are there to see what God is doing, so God gets the glory, because now those people want to know, who's this God? Who's this God that you serve? And then you have a chance to minister. Amen. Number five. Repent. We hear this. We know this. We speak this. We talk this. Repent. And we're going to go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 4:17. We're going to go to Matthew 4:17 on this one. Many scriptures. I just chose these scriptures, but there are so many scriptures, and I can't go through all the scriptures that would help us, but there are so many, you know, that you could go to for each one of these steps. Matthew 4:17 tells us, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And what does repent mean in its simplest form? To turn away from. To turn away. Last week we talked about, you know, conviction won't allow you to stay in the same place and do the same thing. It doesn't allow you to get comfortable in the place of, in the place of sin. You know, you don't get comfortable. You stay. Excuse me, but you don't get comfortable. It's supposed to convict you. It doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. But when you make those mistakes, do you feel comfortable with them? Do you feel comfortable with with what you did when you were in sin? Do you feel comfortable? Are you convicted? Is there some guilt? Like, man, I know I shouldn't have did that. Repent. Just, you know, acknowledge it. Gosh, I blew it. Lord, I blew it again. Once again, I blew it. Father God, can you forgive me? And I'm going to give those real quick again. One, know your enemy, John 10:10. Two, know yourself, Psalms 139:14. Three, remember we need each other, Hebrews 10:25. Four, be wholehearted in your discipleship, Hebrews 6:12. And five, repent, Matthew 4:17. I had three more scriptures, and I'm just going to name them out, and you can go back and read them. Daniel 9:13. I'm going to read it real quick. As it is written in the law of Moses, All this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and giving attention to your truth. That's again Daniel 9:13. Hebrews 6:12, we already read that one. And Luke 12:19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Why did I pick that? I picked that one, well, it came up, but I picked it because we do. We get comfortable when things are going good. You know, when things are going good and the bills are paid and we got food on our table and life is good, you know, we think, okay, I'm good to go. You know, I got some years, I'm good to go. My money ain't funny. So now we start splurging and, you know, eating and drinking and being merry. We happy, but then we forget about the things of God. Forget about the things of God. So he's reminding us, you don't want to become complacent. You know, he's not an afterthought. He's a daily thought. He's a daily walk. If we're trying to be like him, how are you going to imitate somebody if you're not around them? How are you going to imitate somebody if you don't learn them and study them? You got to learn and study somebody to imitate. Our kids, from the time they come out the mother's womb and they're around, don't you see in the world? I'm getting ready to go somewhere, but don't you see in the world right now? Don't you see these young men that believe that they're women? This is about, and I'm not supposed to make no excuses, because they're in many cases, these young boys came from fatherless homes, and they're imitating the authority that was in their home. Who was that authority, Coach D? Their mama. And if the mama was bitter, and if she was angry, and if her whole conversation was about how no good men are, oh, he ain't nothing, he's a dog, he's this or that, then why on earth would I want to be like my daddy? No, I'm going to be like my mama. But they watched. They watched how their mom, her feminine behavior. They watched how she groomed herself. They watched her makeup, her clothing, her wigs, her hair, her weave, her lipstick, her lashes, all of that. They watched that from the time they were a little kid. Now, let's say a healthy household. We watching our parents. And to this day, whether we want to say it or not, some of us watch our parents' good habits, and we also watch their bad habits. What you saying, Coach D? Because some of us today is still imitating those habits. Some of us still cook the way mama cooked. Even though mama's cooking was going to kill everybody with high blood pressure, sugar, all of that. But we still imitating how she cooked. That's not necessary. Yeah, that could be good because the food tastes good. But it could be bad if it was food that just wasn't healthy. We still imitating. Many of us still imitate. If mama was a fusser and a nagger, guess what? We might still be imitating that with our kids. If daddy was a drinker, you know, we might be imitating that. So some of us, you know, many of us are still imitating, but that's because we've been around it our whole lives. We've been watching. We've been studying. We've been looking. And now we're imitating. Well, guess what? Now that we're in Christ, that's what we're supposed to be imitating. We're supposed to be imitating him. It says, let his mind be in you that was what? Also in Christ Jesus. So we're supposed to be imitating. Now, I'm talking because I told you, if you were listening earlier, that this message wasn't about any of you all. Maybe it'll be a blessing to someone. Maybe it'll help someone. But this message is for me because I have become complacent. And I'm going to have to repent. I have to repent because I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to be complacent in my walk. I want to be like Christ. I want to be all that he's called me to be. I don't want to be in fear. I don't want to be in fear of what other people think about me I better be in fear of what God thinks about me. I better be in fear that when he come back for his parents, that I, the man who buried mine under the ground, out of fear, that I wasn't going to be able to give him back all that he gave me, or out of fear that I wasn't going to multiply the value. And what happened to that man? See, when he come back, when he come back for his talent for me, I want to multiply the value 1,000, 100-fold. I want to multiply the value. When he come back, I want to be empty. I want everything that he put in me, I want it out of me. I want to be exactly all that he wants me to be. And we're coming to an end, but there's one thing I want to share with you. And I started talking about it earlier, but we got into complacency. But I want to share this. The difference between a believer and a disciple, and I told you briefly, but I want to read this for you. Faith in Christ is the basis for both believers and disciples of Christ. The observance of the commandments of God, namely the love of God and love of neighbor, are essential for both of them, for both believers and disciples. But the believer goes beyond the faith and observance of God's commandment. The disciple of Christ literally becomes Christ. I want to become Christ. I want, you know, revelation is knowing where Christ being. I mean, I'm sorry, not revelation is where Christ is. And that's why you often hear me talk about revelation knowledge. Where is Christ now? What is he doing now? Three characteristics of discipleship, or of a disciple. One, he follows Jesus. Two, is being changed by Jesus. And three, is committed to the mission of Jesus. That's how you know if you're a disciple. Are you following Jesus? Yes. Are you being changed by Jesus? Yes. Are you committed to the mission of Jesus? Yes. Seven keys of discipleship: desire, discernment, decision-making, discipline, dwelling in the word, and dependence on the Holy. I'm going to say that one again. These are the keys to discipleship. Desire. You have to have a desire. Discernment. Discernment comes. It's a gift. It's a spiritual gift, discernment. Decision-making. Make sure you're making good decisions. Righteousness. Making right choices. Decision-making. Discipline. We got to be disciplined. We got to be disciplined. Dwelling in the word. It's important for us to be in the word of God. Because why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. How do I get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we got to dwell in the word of God. Dependence on the Holy Spirit. We better be totally dependent on the Holy Spirit, which is God's spirit in us. We got to be dependent because we are nothing of ourselves. And we will miss the mark every time. We will. Why? Because we're sold. Everything in us is telling us to base everything on what we feel, what we, you know, on our five senses, our reasoning, our culture, our influence, our authority. Everything is telling us to base everything on that because that's our makeup in this flesh. But the Spirit of God is in opposition to the soul. Because the Spirit of God only knows the things of God. So if the Spirit of God only knows the things of God, and we got to feed the Spirit of God in us through the Word of God, then you see why we have to become totally dependent on the Spirit of God? Because the Spirit of God is going to have us do some stuff that the soul ain't going to want to do, that the body, the flesh ain't going to want to do. The flesh ain't going to want to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and pray. The flesh ain't going to want to read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John every day for the next 6 weeks. Just ain't going to want to do it. But the Spirit of God, we got to become dependent on it. Lastly, here's the strategic mapping.
engage, establish, equip, and empower, and go out. Engage, establish, equip, and empower, and empower. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's really what the building is supposed to be about. It really is. Getting people prepared. It's supposed to get people prepared to go out and make disciples. Father God, we thank you for your word on tonight, Lord. We thank you for your very presence and, Father, for your truth. Lord, I repent, and I know many of us probably will repent, but I repent, Father God, for the spirit of complacency, Father, that has taken over. Lord, I pray that your fire, that your Holy Ghost fire will come back, Father. Father God, that it will ignite me in the things of God, that it will ignite us in the things of God. Lord, that we will go forth and do what you called us to do, that we will not be in the spirit of fear, Father God, of failure or fear of what others think. But, Father God, that we will be in more fear of you, Father God, that we will want to do what you've told us to do, Lord. So, Father God, we just say thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation of your word, Father. Father God, thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, Father. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. And Father God, I pray that each person listening in on tonight, Lord, that you would just open up their spiritual eyes, Father. Father God, that this message has penetrated, that if they are operating in a spirit of complacency, Father, Father God, that you will show them that. And that they will be willing, Father God, to repent and turn away from that complacency. So, Father God, I ask for a spirit of revival, Father God, that it will fall down upon us. Father God, that we will put on our boots, Father, and move forward. Lord, for you said that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Father God, prepare us, Lord, to go out into all the nations, Father God, preaching and teaching the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. I want to thank each one of you for tuning in to this episode of Processing the Pain. I pray that something was said tonight that will help you along the way on this journey. We know it's not always easy, but we know that it's worth it. So, again, I want to thank you for tuning in. I look forward to being with you on next Thursday. And know that you are loved and appreciated. Good night. Thank you.